Karenette has a spark in her, a look, a bounce in her step, a light in her eyes. She's one of 57 children in a Haitian orphanage, all dark-skinned, bright-eyed, curly-haired, Creole-speaking, fun-loving. Each one is precious. But this 7-year-old stands out from the others, not as a result of special treatment. She eats the same rice and beans as the others eat. She plays on the same grassless playground. She sleeps underneath the same tin roof and nightly hears the rain pound. Her routine is identical to the other children's, yet she is different. The reason? Ask her. Ask Karenette about the visitors who traveled from a faraway world to see her. They were looking for a girl, a little girl, a girl just like her. They knew her name, and they knew her favorite song, and they knew she loves to read books and jump rope. And in a moment that changed her forever, they invited her to live with them. "They're coming for me," she'll tell you. Ask to see the pictures of her soon-to-be home, and she'll show them to you. And fail to ask, and she'll offer to show you. Her adoptive parents brought her pictures, a teddy bear, granola bars, and cookies. She shared the goodies with her friends and asked the director to guard her bear, but she keeps the pictures. They remind her of the father who knows her. They remind her of the home that awaits her. The photographs convince her to believe the incredible. Somebody knows her name and has promised to take her home. As a result, Karenette is different. She still lives in the same orphanage, and she plays on the same playground, and she eats in the same cafeteria. But her world changed the day that she learned someone far away knew her name and is coming for her. Might you be willing to do the same? Are you open to the idea of a father, a heavenly father who knows you? I sure am. A soon-to-be home that awaits you? Would you consider this life-changing idea? The Almighty, the all-knowing God has set his affection on you. Every detail about you he knows, your interests, your hang-ups, your fears, your failures. He knows you. About his children, God says, the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. 1 Chronicles 28:9. He regards you as the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2:8. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, King David writes, you knew my path. Psalm 142:3. He knows the way that I take, declared Job 23:10. Do you personally know the God who really knows you? He knows your name, and he can't wait to get you home. Max Licato recounts, I came to know the story of the Cap Haitian orphan, not by traveling to Haiti, but by standing in the church foyer. Like other pastors, I like to greet people after church services, and like other pastors, I'm a captive audience for parents and grandparents who want to show off their new additions to the family. I've held more babies than I can count and looked at more pictures than a photographer. But I can't ever recall being more surprised than the day Dan wanted to show me photos of his new daughter. The girl in the photo had a big smile, a pink ribbon in her hair, and skin the color of chocolate. The guy who handed me the photo smiled a big smile, but he wore cowboy boots and a hat. And his skin was sort of the color of Casper, the friendly ghost. Daughter? And that's when I heard about the orphanage, the trip, The decision to expand their family by adding one more face around the table. He scarcely took a breath for the next 5 minutes, telling me all about her hair and her eyes and her favorite color and song and book. He couldn't stop talking about her. He was crazy about her. Might you believe the same about your Heavenly Father? That is the ever-recurring, ever-soul-lifting message of heaven. The Lord delights in you. Isaiah 62:4. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Isaiah 43:1. I have written your name on the palms of my hands. I did a service for, memorial service for a Filipino family this past Friday. And that's the one thing that really struck with them. He knows your name. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Psalm 147:11. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fail, never fall. For the Lord holds them by his hand. That promise is in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Do such words surprise you? Where do we get the idea of a God who doesn't care or who is not near? We certainly didn't get it from Jesus. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of God. And just as Karenet has her photos, we have Jesus. You want to know how God feels about the sick? Look at Jesus. What angers God? Look at Christ. Does God ever give up on people? Does he stand up for people? Well, we can find the answer in Jesus. The sun is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence. Hebrews 1:3. The pictures inform Karenette's thoughts about her home to be. She's not home yet. Within a month, maybe two. She knows the day is coming. She knows that the hour is imminent. And every opening of the gate makes her heart jump. Any day now her father will appear. He's coming. He promised he'd be back. He came once to claim her, and he'll come again to carry her. Till then, she lives with a heart headed home. And shouldn't we all? Karenette's situation mirrors ours. Have we not been claimed? Are we not adopted children? Romans 8:15 declares, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children." And now we call him Abba, Father. God sought you. He searched you out. And before you knew you even needed adopting, he already had filled out the papers. Romans 8:29, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Abandon you to a fatherless world of tin plates and hard bunks? No way. Those who are privy to God's family Bible can read your name. He put your name in his book. And what's more, he's covered the adoption fees. God sent him, Christ, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Galatians 4:5. We don't finance our adoption, but we do accept it. Karenette could tell the Johnsons to get lost. but she didn't. And you can tell God to get lost, but you wouldn't dare, would you? You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. The moment we accept his offer, we go from orphan to heir. You are his heirs, Galatians 3:29. Heirs. Heirs with a new name, new home, new life. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Romans 8:17. Heaven knows no stepchildren or grandchildren. You and Christ share the same will. What he inherits, you inherit. You are headed home. Oh, how we tend to forget, don't we? We grow accustomed to hard bunks and crowded classrooms. Yet seldom do we peer over the fence into the world to come. And how long has it been since you pictured your future home? Is Peter speaking to us when he urges, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. 1 Peter 2:11, out of the Message. Like Karenette, we're adopted, but we're not transported. We have a new family, but we haven't met all of them yet. We know our Father's name, and he has claimed us, but he has yet to come for us. So here we are, caught between what is and what will be. No longer orphans, but not yet home. Well, what do we do in the meantime? Indeed, it could be just that, mean time. Time made mean with disease and death and deceit and debt. How do we live in the meantime? How do we keep our hearts headed home? Hebrews 12:2 declares, let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith, the one who makes it perfect. Look to Jesus. Ponder his life. Consider his ways. Meditate on his words. Jesus. Only Jesus. In a book with the same title, Max shares this personal story. When our daughter Sarah was 4 years old, she burst into the house carrying a water-filled baggie in which swam a wide-eyed burst of sunshine. Look what they gave us at the birthday party. Gee, thanks. We dumped the pet into a fishbowl, gathered around to select a name. Sebastian won. He quickly became the star of the family. We actually set the bowl on the dinner table so we could watch him swim while we ate. The ultimate fish dinner. But then we got bored. You can't fault Sebastian. He did everything expected of a family fish. He swam in circles and surfaced on cue to gobble fish food. He never jumped out of the bowl into the sink. He never demanded a seat on the couch. He spent his nights nestled amid a green plant. Quiet, novel, contained. Like Jesus? The Jesus of many people is small enough to be contained in an aquarium that fits on the cabinet. Package him up, send him home with the kids, dump him in a bowl, watch him swim. He never causes trouble or demands attention. Everyone wants a goldfish bowl of Jesus, right? If you do, steer clear of the real Jesus. He brings a wild ride. He comes at you like a fire hose, blasting, purging, cleansing. He will not swim quietly. He is more a force than a fixture, flushing away every last cloud of doubt, death, infusing us with wonder and hope. He changes everything. Jesus doesn't promise to stop your snoring or turn your kids into valedictorians or guarantee that you'll have the correct lottery number. Jesus doesn't make you sexy or slim or clever. Jesus doesn't change what you see in the mirror. He changes how you see what you see. He will not be silenced, packaged, or predicted. He is the pastor who chased people out of a church. He is the prophet who had a soft spot for crooks and prostitutes. He is the king who washed the grime off the feet of his betrayer. He turned a breadbasket into a buffet and a dead friend into a living one. And most of all, he transformed the tomb into a womb out of which life was born. Your life. Jesus. 5 letters, 6 hours, 1 cross, 3 nails. We live because he does. Hope because he works. We matter because he matters. To be saved by grace is to be saved by him, not by an idea or a doctrine or a creed or church membership, but by Jesus himself, who will sweep into heaven anyone who so much as gives him the nod. Goldfish Jesus? Not in your life. Goldfish Jesus happens only at Christmas and Easter. The real Jesus claims every tick of the clock. Goldfish Jesus winks at sin, and the real Jesus nukes it. Goldfish Jesus is a lucky charm crucifix on a necklace. But the real Jesus is a tiger in your heart. As you well know, the earthly ministry of Christ began in the womb of Mary. The God of the universe for a time kicked against the wall of that mother's womb. He was born in the poverty of a peasant, spent his first night in the feed trough of a cow. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John 1:14 out of the Message. Didn't have to, did he? Jesus could have become a voice in the air. He could have become a message in the sky. He could have become a light in the night. But he became more, so much more. He became flesh. Why did he take the journey? Why did he go so far? Might the answer include the word you? Jesus came to be near you. Any concerns you might have had about his power and his love were removed from the discussion the moment he became flesh and entered the world. What a beginning. What an entrance. What a moment. Let me describe someone born to a mother, acquainted with physical pain, enjoys a good party, rejected by friends, unfairly accused, loves stories, reluctantly pays taxes, sings, turned off by greedy religion, feels sorry for the lonely, unappreciated by siblings, stands up for the underdog, kept awake at night by concerns, known to doze off in the midst of trips, accused of being too rowdy, even afraid of death. And based on this list, it seems like you and I have a lot in common with Jesus. Big deal? I think so. Jesus understands you. He understands small town anonymity and big city pressure. He's walked through pastures of sheep, the palaces of kings. He's faced hunger, sorrow, death, and he wants to face them with you. Jesus, quote, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. Well, if Jesus understands our weaknesses, then so does God. Jesus was God in human form. He was God with us. And that's why Jesus is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel appears in the same Hebrew form as it did 2,000 years ago. Emmanuel means with us. El refers to Elohim or God. So Emmanuel is not an above us God or a somewhere in the neighborhood God. He came as the with us God. God with us. Not God with the rich or God with the religious, but God with us, all of us. Russians, Germans, Buddhists, Mormons, truck drivers, taxi drivers, librarians. God with us. And don't we love the word with? Will you go with me, we ask, to the store, to the hospital, through my life? God says he will. I am with you always, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, even to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:30. So you search for restrictions on that promise. You'll find none. You won't find I'll be with you if you behave or if you believe or I'll be there with you on Sundays in worship. None of that. There's no withholding tax on God's with promise. He is with us. God is with us. Prophets weren't enough. Apostles won't do. Angels won't suffice. God sent more than miracles and messages. He sent himself. He sent his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For thousands of years, God gave us his voice. Prior to Bethlehem, he gave us his messengers, his teachers, his words. But in the manger, God gave us himself. Extraordinary, don't you think? The story of Jesus begins with the story of a great descent. The Son of God became the child of Mary. He became one of us so that we might become one with him. He entered our world in the high hope that we would enter his. Selah.